We are delighted to be here today with you, and we are delighted that you are taking the time to listen to this program. But we hope that you will participate in this program, and there is a number of ways you can do that. To those who are familiar with this time slot, you know that you are listening to Let the Bible Speak. It is a program where you, the listener, participate by sending in questions or texting in questions about the Bible. What does the Bible say? Hence, the program is called Let the Bible Speak. So our commitment to you is that we will take those questions and we will turn to the Scriptures and find the answer. Sometimes those answers will be a specific verse. Sometimes there'll be a principle of the Bible that we'll have to apply to different situations. But whatever the question may be, there is an answer in the Scriptures, because the Bible tells us that it provides all things to life and godliness. That's 2 Peter 1, verse 3. It also tells us that the Scriptures are inspired of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for all good works. And so that is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. So here's how this works. If you've got a phone, and I'm thinking that most all of us do, you can call the station here, and that number is area code 843-308-9564, and someone will answer the phone. And you give them your question, and we'd ask politely if you would kind of have that question already in your mind, maybe even written down. And you can just give that, read that question off to the person, and that makes everything go a lot smoother. We have two lines, and if you're just kind of not sure what question you want to ask, then we may lose someone who wants to ask a question. And so we ask you, if you would, please, to make sure that you have your question ready. Now, if you'd like to text us your question, then you can do that at 725-9283, and that will be the number that you can text in a Bible question. And so any way that you choose to participate, we just look forward to getting to kind of know you somewhat through those means, and so that we can study the Scriptures together. And we really, really, really enjoy doing that. That's why we devote 90 minutes to a study of God's Word, and we look forward to studying with you. And that is always a thing that is of great benefit and encouragement. So please take the opportunity today, and we wish you, of course, a good Lord's Day. And this is probably, I think, the last Lord's Day of this year. And so there may be some things you're thinking about, reviewing in your mind. What was my year like? How could it have been better? What do I want to change? Well, those are good things to think about. Time for introspection and review and examination. And we pray that the Bible is going to be part of what you use to examine your life. And so we invite you to give us a call, 308-9564, text us 725-9283. Chuck?
Yes, the lines are open. Once again, we appreciate you so much for taking the time out to listen to this broadcast. A little bit later on today, just to give you a heads up, if we get a time where we don't have too many questions come in, we will be talking about this subject of if God ever put a time limit on being loving and giving. So that's just a precursor, just in case we don't get any questions a little bit later. We're going to be talking about that as we are just past a certain day that many people feel that you should be loving and giving. So we are just going to look at what God's word says about, is there actually a time limit on that? Or is that something he expects us to do more and more? So we're gonna mention that a little bit later. But Linda has this question. Linda's question is on Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, and she asks us to please explain. Well, just gonna go ahead and read it. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, for from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I'm going to read verse 12 just for context. Verse 12 says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." Linda, I want to answer your question by saying I can't necessarily explain what verse 11 actually means for a couple of reasons. One, the book of Revelation is written in signs. So it is, everything in the book of Revelation is not necessarily literal, meaning we can't stick to what exactly it means. But God explained these things to us in a figurative way within signs from which we could hopefully understand. It's something that he mentioned in chapter 1, verse 1, talking about the things that he gave as a revelation or revealing to John, his servant. It says these things must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. So everything you see in the book of Revelation is written in signs, so you can't take it 100% literal. However, God does show us these things to help us to understand what we can. So instead of verse 11, Linda, I think it's completely appropriate to actually focus more on verse 12. Verse 12 talking about clearly this is a scene of judgment. This is the judgment day. He talks about the dead, small and great. He says they're standing before him, and they're being judged according to their works. And that seems to be a little bit more of where our focus could be as opposed to verse 11. Verse 11, the only thing that we can even say from that, it talks about one sitting in a great white throne. We could possibly assume that would be God or the Godhead, maybe just Jesus. But it's someone of deity sitting in this white throne, seems to be. And it talks about the earth and the heaven fled away. That might not necessarily be the heaven of where we may think of in terms of heaven, eternal life. But that could be the earth and the heaven as far as the skies. So it could be talking about the earth and the skies. Talks about they fled away, because one thing we do know about Judgment Day, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. You know, old things will pass away. So that's one thing that there's a possibility there. It could just be alluding to the old heaven and skies and the old earth passing away, and there's found no place for them. So that's possibly what that could mean. And we only that's my only guess, seeing as verse 12 immediately after that talks about the judgment and the dead being judged according to the books, the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. So hopefully that's been helpful to you, Linda. Once again, 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak.
I was thinking about some things today concerning how often the Bible says that we shouldn't be deceived. That's amazing to me, all the passages that the Bible talks about. Jesus, for instance, warns us about being deceived. He says in Matthew 24, "Take heed that no man deceive you." And this is about the warnings he gives about the destruction of Jerusalem. And he again says in Matthew 24, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." You know, we live in a world that deception is a tool that Satan uses to blind us from that which is really, really important and that which is really necessary. And not only does Jesus talk about these things, but the apostles talk about these things too. And so it's important for us to think about the importance of whether we are being deceived or not. You know, it's interesting that Paul says, "Let no man deceive himself." So not only, Chuck, can things deceive us, but we can deceive ourselves, and we're told not to. So what do you think about?
Well, yeah, that's interesting, because when we think of James, the first chapter of James, God says in verse 22, "Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself." And so when we get into the process of allowing ourselves to hear God's word, but not actually obey it and do what God says, well, that's when we get into a dangerous situation of deceiving ourselves. In the verse that we just read in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, it talks about we will be judged according to our works, according to the things we do, according to how we live. But we can deceive ourselves in that. And that's very, very dangerous situation to be in. And when we see it, the verses that warn us of deception, Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 14 is another one of those verses that mentions being deceived. And it talks about specifically, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine meaning teaching, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. So there's a lot of false teachings out there, and they are designed in such a way to where they will deceive you. And so here this verse is admonishing us or warning us not to be just accepting any kind of old teaching. The teaching we should be accepting is God's word.
All right. Well, there's a passage there in Romans 16 and verse 18, Chuck, where it says that, talking about, you know, people who are not teaching the right thing, it says, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." So if that's such a obvious concern, a care that we should be warned about, what's a person to do? How can we be protected against being deceived by good words and fair speeches?
Well, you know, one of the things, we have to be self-aware. We have to be self-evident. Being able to recognize where we are in our lives and in our mindsets and who we are as people, that's a big, big thing to first understand where you're at. Because when you understand where you're at, you'll be more it'll be more possible for you to be aware of those things that are false and not true. You know, so we must be able to recognize there is a right and a wrong. You know, God is pleased with some things and displeased with other things. And we should be able to recognize that. However, it's really important when you start thinking about how we're supposed to be able to tell if something makes us feel good, does that always necessarily mean it's true? You know, there's four different parts to each person. There's the spiritual part, the mental, the emotional, and the physical. And we have to be aware of how those four parts of us interact with one another. We're going to talk a little bit about that more on the other side of the break, about how we can be aware of being deceived and being more self-aware of ourselves and who we are as people and how the different parts of who we are interact with one another in terms of being deceived by false teachings and whether or not we are obeying the truth. But we're going to go to our first break. But even while we're at break, we encourage you to call in your questions. 308-9564 is the number to reach us here, 308-9564, or you can text in your question to 725-9283, 725-9283. We'll be right back. We are back live. Once again, we really do appreciate you taking out this time. If you are a consistent listener, if you've listened to us many times over these 7, 8, or 9 years that this program has been on the broadcast, we really appreciate you sticking it out with us. And if you're a brand new listener and you're just in the car and you happen to hear these two crazy guys on the radio talking about God's word, then we appreciate that as well. And we hope that you are blessed by the words that we're going to, because it's God's words. They're not our words. That's why the program is called Let the Bible Speak. We don't want to be up here just chit-chatting and talking about what we think is important or how we interpret the scriptures. We're going to sit here and we're going to answer your questions, book, chapter, verse. We're going to go to God's word because that's all we want to be, are children of God, people of God, and we're going to go to his word and see what he says. You know, one of the most beautiful things about God is his grace and his mercy that he has towards us. And the grace and the mercy that he has towards us is shown in many different ways. And one of the most beautiful ways that he shows that grace and mercy towards us is actually giving us his word completed and put together to where we can always go back to it. I mean, if you think about how God used to communicate to people in the Old Testament, how he spoke directly to Moses, and Moses was kind of the go-between from God to the people of Israel. Well, you think about the fact that after a while, you know what happened to Moses? He died. Moses died. And the person who God spoke through died to the people of Israel. Well, you know what? Nowadays, we don't have to worry about it. We don't have to worry about the person God speaking through died. Because you know what? We can always go back to his word. And he preserved it for us. You know, his son, while he was on the earth, he had his followers to be taught. And when he left, you know what those followers did? By the Holy Spirit's inspiration, they wrote down things that God was telling them and teaching them. And that's just beautiful. That's God's grace and mercy that he allowed us to have his word completed together. And so that's why we are here. And that's what we want to be able to show you, just God's word. And also, we encourage you to follow along because we don't know everything. And that's why we are talking about today specifically deception and being deceived, understanding that God's word is not going to deceive you, but you individually, you have to go and find out and study for yourself and try to figure out God's word and understand God's word shows you what he wants you to do, shows you his will and how he wants you to live. Steve?
You know, when you go buy a used car or something like that, and buying anything that's used or even to go to yard sale, whatever, and you're asking about this particular thing that you're interested in, they say, well, yeah, it served me well. And you say, well, say it's a car, for instance, and you're looking at the car and you say, well, I've noticed that there's a drops of oil underneath the engine. Oh, but it's got a great radio, great stereo system. Listen to this thing and crank it up. And then you start the engine, the engine starts to knock a little bit. And you say, well, I think I hear something. Well, listen how high this thing gonna go. What's going on with that? Well, it sounds like someone is trying to deceive you with vain words. That's what Ephesians 5:6 is. Let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. We want to be dead certain when we are making an investment with our money that we not be deceived. Well, how much more important is it if your soul is being invested in something, some teaching, some man, some religious group? If you are investing yourself in one of those kind of things that we're talking about, a man or a religious organization or some teaching, don't you want to make sure that you're not being deceived, that they're not cranking up the volume so you really can't hear what's being said? I would think you would want to be very concerned, because while you might buy a car that, you know, might nickel and dime you to death, how much worse would it be if you end up in a devil's hell knowing then that you were deceived? So what's the protection that you can have to make sure that you aren't deceived? Well, that comes with knowing God's word. Even in 2 Thessalonians, where it talked about that no one should deceive us. If we love the truth, if we love the truth, I'll repeat that again. If we love the truth, then we're not going to be swayed by anything else. And that's really what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, as it talks about people being deceived with the working of Satan. That's in verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians 2. And verse 10 it says, and with all unrighteous deception, which is what we're talking about here, among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So if you're listening out there today, do you love the truth? I mean, do you love the truth to the point that you are not going to be satisfied with anything but? And that means that you're not going to be satisfied until someone shows you a certain book in the Bible, a verse, a chapter, and then reads it and shows it in its context that, yes, that is what the Bible says. If you're concerned about what is truth, this program is for you. Oh, we want you to call us and text us with your Bible questions. The voice line is 308-9564. The text line, 725-9283. And one of the things that we'll be talking about throughout this program is a study of the Bible, which you can do by yourself on the Bible Correspondence Course. Jackie, you want to talk a little more about that?
Well, yeah, the Bible Correspondence Course is one of those things that it is designed strictly for you. Yeah, you, listening to the sound of my voice right now, I'm talking to you. The Bible Correspondence Course is designed specifically for you. It's designed for you to be able to get to know God better at a pace that is applicable to best serve you. You can study it whenever you want and any time of the day that is best for you to put forth your effort and your energy and your focus to God's word. It's very straightforward. There's a lot of yes, no answers. There's a lot of answers that we show you exactly where the scriptures are to the answer to your question. And you can go there and you can look at it yourself and you can say, self, is this what God means when he says this? And you know, one of the interesting things about the Bible Correspondence Course is that throughout the 8 or 9 years or so that this program has been on the radio broadcast, we've literally had thousands of people in the Tri-County area to take this course. And out of those thousands, we have had hundreds that we have actually been able to sit down face to face and meet and study with about God's word. And you know, one of the most consistent phrases that we hear when we go study with people face to face that have taken the Bible Correspondence Course, and not even the whole thing. This is people, many who only have studied one or two lessons out of it. But one of the most consistent phrases we hear out of these people is, I never knew that before. I never saw that before. And there, we have studied with many people who have been, studying God's word for years and for decades and have been a part of churches for years and for decades. And there are so many things in God's word that's just straightforward. And you can point to it and you can go back to it. And you know, one of the most beautiful things about God's word, you can always go back to it, and it's always going to say the same thing. And so that's why we encourage you to look into the Bible Correspondence Course, to take advantage of that, sign up for it if you would like to, and also go a step further. When you call that 553-5157 number, you can listen to the answer there, and you can tell and leave your information and tell us that you want to have a sit-down Bible study with us. You want to have a let the Bible speak right there in your home or meet us somewhere. And we would love to do that, because that's what we really want to do. We want to see you face to face. We want to meet you, and we want to just talk about God and God's word and see what it says and how we can apply it to our lives better to serve the creator of the universe better and better each day. We don't want to put limits on our service to God. We want to be, as the scriptures say in the Old Testament, poured out, poured out just completely. Consume me up, Lord. Use me up. Don't leave anything. I don't want anything left, Lord. Just use me. And that's why we are here. That's why we want you. If you're listening to us right now, call in. Go ahead. Call in your questions. 308-9564, 308-9564. You got a question about deception? You got a question about maybe something that you've heard throughout the years that you think is true? Are you sure it's true? I challenge you. Go ahead. Call in your questions, 308-9564, 308-9564, or text in your questions at 725-9283. We'll be right back.
We are so grateful for you continuing to listen to the program today. And with the information that you just received concerning this very important Bible Correspondence Course, You know, if you've listened to the program for any length of time, weeks or months or years, you have heard us talk about this, and you've heard these messages about the Bible Correspondence Courses many times. And, you know, there's some things about the Bible that just do not ever become old. As Chuck was saying earlier, and there's a passage that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16, as he talks about the revelation process, that the Spirit searched the mind of God and gave these things to us. And then the passage that Paul ends that second chapter with is that we have the mind of Christ. So what is fascinating about Bible study is when you read the Scriptures, they're inspired of God, of course. And the Holy Spirit of God has searched the mind of God and revealed these things to us. And the reason why when you're reading the Scriptures, you realize that I hadn't seen that before, that's because we become more and more spiritually attuned to understanding God's truth and seeing truth in that we were blinded from before. Sometimes we are blinded because of our carnality, our fleshliness, the way we look at things. Maybe we've been deceived by something before. The God of this world has blinded our minds or whatever. There are all kinds of distractions that come to us when we try to focus on God's Word. If you ever sit down and try to read God's Word, has this ever happened to you? You're sitting down reading it, and then you mentally wake up, you know, three verses later. If that's ever happened to you, then you know that you missed something. And you got to go back and reread that. Well, that happens a lot to us as we read and study the Scriptures. And so this Bible Correspondence Course is very helpful in that as well, because not only can you be exposed to these great eternal truths in God's Word, but you can also look forward to discovering those things every single day. And so we want you to really avail yourself of that blessing, of that opportunity. We want to share the good news of Jesus Christ by encouraging you to take that correspondence course. Now, there are some other things that we've got going on that will also facilitate this exposure to the Word of God for our listening audience. And one of those things that will be January 15th and 16th at Goose Creek, where the church meets on Maryland Street, we'll have a Friday night and Saturday night a discussion of various important themes. We'll be talking about the existence of God, how we can know that God exists, how we can know the Bible is His Word, how we can know what the truth is about the gospel, about salvation. Many, many important themes. And then we have question and answer sessions each evening. And so we invite you to kind of mark your calendar right now. That's those dates, January 15th and 16th. And as the Sundays pass between now and then, we will be giving you even more detail about that event and the things that you can be blessed with in the Word of God. Again, we all stand here as people who, every one of us, are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in our body, whether good or evil. And the thing that's going to judge us is the words of Christ. That's why we're very interested in having all of us prepared for that. And so we invite you to join us. Give us a call, 308-9564, with your Bible message. And we will also seek to try to answer your text questions as well. And that line is 725-9283. And join us here on the program today.
Yeah, we have Artie calling in this question. Artie, thank you so much for listening to the broadcast, and we appreciate you calling in your question. Artie's question says, what is real baptism, immersion, or sprinkling? Well, Artie, we have the original meaning of the word baptism. The very meaning of the word is immersion. to submerge or to cover, to wash or to dip, and you're being covered, to completely go under. If you look at any kind of Greek translations or definitions of the word baptism, that's exactly what it means. There's no example of just sprinkling water on someone and calling it baptism. I'm very fully aware that there are many certain groups of religious organizations that claim that type of water sprinkling as baptism, but that idea is not anywhere found in the scriptures. It is not found in God's word. Those organizations are practicing something opposite from what God's word shows. So what we can see in God's word is a couple of examples. If we look at Acts chapter 8, here's the most, I believe, straightforward example that we can see to show that the baptism is definitely going to be immersion, completely covering. Because when we look in Acts chapter 8 here towards the end, there's Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and Philip goes up and teaches the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch. As a matter of fact, the way it's actually worded is Philip teach Jesus to him. In verse 35, it says here, beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. The very next verse, verse 36, says, now when they came down the road, they came to some water. And here the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip says, then if you believe with all your heart, you may. And Philip, he answered to him, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Verse 38 says, so he commanded the chariot to stand still. And here's key. Both, as in Philip and the eunuch, both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. So it shows that they both went down into the water, and there had to be enough water there for them both to get down there. And so it was not just a little puddle to where he could just pick some up and sprinkle over Philip's head. So that's kind of a straightforward example. Then when you look in Romans chapter 6, you see something that also seems to be fairly straightforward when talking about baptism. Here, Paul is mentioning this. In verse 4, he likens baptism unto a burial. Now, when you go to a funeral and the casket's down in the ground and they get ready to bury the casket, do they just sprinkle a little bit of dirt on the casket and say that it's buried? Well, no, we understand that. They completely cover the casket with dirt and then they say it's buried. Well, with that same imagery is what Paul is using to describe baptism here. He says, verse 4, therefore we were buried with him, talk about Christ, buried with him through baptism into death. And so the baptism is a uniting in the burial or the death of Christ. And so we're united in that death. Verse 5, he says, if you've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And so that unity of the death also leads to the unity of the resurrection, the newness of life he talks about. And so we see there, but once again, verse 4 is where we're pointing out where he uses the description of burial and baptism as the same. Colossians 2 actually does the exact same thing. Colossians 2 talks about being buried in baptism, verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God, which raised him from the dead. So once again, not throwing out faith. The baptism has to be accompanied by faith. We can't say that that's anything separate. The faith, you wouldn't get baptized if it wasn't for your faith. The faith causes you to want to get baptized. Mark 16:16 says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. So the faith and the baptism always go together. We must not think it is appropriate to separate those two. They can't be separated because God does not separate them. So hopefully that's been helpful to you already. Thank you so much, as well as others who may have had that question. Another little quick tidbit. In other translations, the name John the Baptist is actually translated as John the Immerser. There are some translations that actually do that. So yeah, the word baptism means immersion or submersion, to completely cover. 308-9564, 308-9564. Join us and we will let the Bible speak.
We have a challenging question here that has been texted in to us. Its question is, why would God allow innocent children to be killed or churches to be burned? That's a question that is a very challenging question for a lot of different people. And some people, it's an ungetoverable kind of question because it assumes that God is cruel or unfeeling or something along those lines. I want to draw attention to, I think the way to approach this question is first off to note that this is not a recent thing. God has always allowed certain things to happen for certain reasons. Sometimes we know the reasons, and sometimes we don't. In the book of Job, for instance, we do know that it is Satan who causes these things. And yes, God allowed Satan to do that. And Job lost his children in chapter 2, along with all of his livestock and possessions. And in verse 18, for instance, while he was still speaking, this is Job chapter 1, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness, struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Well, how we respond to such things tells us a lot about the depth of our faith. Job, for instance, in verse 22 of that same chapter, says, "In all of this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong." And one of the things he said in verse 21 is, "The Lord gives and the Lord has taken away." Certainly, God has the right in a position to the wisdom and the power to allow whatever to happen. Now, also think about something else that God allowed to happen, and that is the destruction of Jerusalem, not on one occasion, but on at least two occasions, where he allowed a foreign nation, the Babylonians, to come and take over Judah and send them into captivity. And so in Jeremiah, in verse chapter 25, verse 10, for instance, he says, "Moreover, I will take from them," speaking of Judah and Jerusalem, "the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years." Yes, God allowed that to happen, and the reason he allowed that to happen is because they had rejected not only Jeremiah, but all the prophets that had been sent to them. And so God will allow certain things to happen. He allowed the Babylonians to come over and take the land of Judah, and for the purposes of them being judged for their idolatry. Now, if you read in the previous chapter, chapter 24, he made a separation between the good and those who were wicked. The good went to Babylon, and they were protected. They lived, even though they were in captivity. But the ones who stayed and rejected the prophet's words were killed. And so through all of these things that we're just, boy, we're not sure what God's thinking, that should never, ever be enough information to undo everything that God has done to bless us. How many things has God done to protect us? How many things has God done to bless us? And what amazes me is that we're ready to throw all that away when something happens that we just don't quite understand. I tell you, the wisdom of God is far greater than ours. Romans chapter 11, verse 34 says, verse 33 it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him?" So the person who texted in that question, and you know, all Bible believers, you know, have points in a time, maybe when something's happened to them personally, that they kind of asked that question, what was God thinking? And there again, our faith in God should be strong enough in view of all that he's done for us and all the evidence he's given us of his love and kindness and mercy, that these things, there's some significance in that, there's some meaning, there's some things that he wants us to get, something to be accomplished. We need to pray for wisdom that those things might occur to us. So keep studying, keep praying, and keep being open to God's calling. We're going to go to a break right now. We're going to talk about this Bible correspondence course. Again, if questions like this are troubling to you, the answer is not going to be in your own thinking. The answer is going to be found in God's Word. As you develop faith, a strong faith in God, then you will trust Him implicitly with not only your physical life, but your very soul. So please give a listen to these encouragements to take this Bible correspondence.
We are back live once again. Thank you so much. We really appreciate you listening to the broadcast. We encourage you to continue to call in your questions. It's been a tad bit of a slow day, and we don't want you to miss your opportunity to call in your questions. Once again, we are open for anything. If it's not in God's Word, well, then that's going to have to be your answer. It's not in God's Word. However, there are far too many things that are included in God's Word that we can go to His Word for the answer. So we encourage you to just go ahead and call, and we will do the best we can to go to God's Word to find out the answer to the question that's on your heart and on your mind. We spoke a little bit earlier about this idea about being deceived, and I just want to make sure that we understand there's only one way to make sure that we don't get deceived. Now, when you look at First John, that's close to Revelation. First John chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." You know, one of the scariest things about deception is we get deceived by people who we think are godly, people who we think are knowledgeable of the scriptures, people who we think have the Holy Spirit, people who we think that are going to tell us the truth no matter what. And that's just not always true. God tells us that we have to test the spirits. How? How do we test the spirits? How do we test the spirits? 2 Timothy chapter 3 shows us how we test the spirits, whether they are of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable means good for, so it's good for doctrine or teaching, reproof, the idea of comparing one thing to another and seeing if those things add up and match up well. So reproof. So the word of God is good for teaching, doctrine or teaching, for reproof, the comparison for correction, then for correction. Well, correction, we understand, but this is right, this is wrong. And for instruction in righteousness, to the teaching, the training, the discipline in righteousness. You know, 1 John chapter 3, verse 7 talks about he who practices righteousness is righteous. And we looked earlier at Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12 that talks about we will be judged how? According to our works. You know, so God puts a great deal of emphasis on how we live, what we do. And that is very, very important. That is really vital to our relationship with God. John 14:15, the Gospel of John, God, Jesus Christ, the Son, says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He started that sentence with the biggest word in the Bible, if, because it's two letters, but it's the biggest word in the Bible because it's dependent upon you. If you really love God, you will obey God the way he said, not the way you feel or think is the best way to serve God, but the way he said to serve him. And he shows us that through his word. That's why, once again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 talks about the scriptures, God's word, it's good for teaching. It's good for comparison and showing the correction of things. For the correction, showing what's right and what's wrong. For the instruction or training in righteousness. That's what God's word is good for. Ladies and gentlemen, let's use God's word for what it's good for. If you have a question about that, call in 308-9564, 308-9564. We will let the Bible speak.
We had a question that was called in from Donnelle Stevens. Question was a two-part question. How do you receive the Holy Ghost? Some translations say the Holy Spirit. Well, there is a verse in the Bible that exactly tells how that happens. Go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. The context here is that this is the first preaching of the gospel, and Peter is preaching to those very people who had taken part in some degree of the crucifixion of Jesus. And he tells them that this Jesus that you have crucified has been made both Lord and Christ. So verse 37 says, "And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" So that is the simple answer to the simple question, how do you receive the Holy Spirit? Well, let's review what's involved in that. One should repent of their sins, which means to have a change of mind that is preceded by godly sorrow that results in a changed life. And the first thing they were to do after they repented were to be baptized. Baptized in water for the remission of sins. That's also talked about in Acts chapter 8 and 1 Corinthians, also in Acts chapter 10. And so as one does that, then the promise of God is you receive the Holy Spirit. And then the next question is, well, what is the evidence of the Holy Spirit? Well, in many cases in the New Testament, the evidence of the Holy Spirit is, one, that which is received by faith because they repented and were baptized and they received it, and there really didn't, need to be any evidence of that because they knew they had received it. Now, as you read further in the New Testament, there are several things that the Holy Spirit did for people in the first century. One of the things that was done was in Acts chapter 8 that the apostles really were the ones that were able to dispense this. They would lay on hands of different people, and they would receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 17 of Acts chapter 8, after Philip had preached the gospel in Samaria, Peter and John, two of the apostles, came down from Jerusalem, and verse 17 says, "Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." And one of the things they did as a result of that was to speak in tongues. The same thing happened in Acts chapter 19, but this time it was the Apostle Paul, and he laid his hands upon those people who had just known the baptism of John, but he baptized them in the name of Jesus. And verse 6 of Acts 19, "And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." So the way the Holy Spirit manifested itself in the early church was the apostles laid hands on people and they were able to have a spiritual gift. Those gifts are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 28 and following. And so that was the way the Holy Spirit manifested himself in the lives of others in the New Testament until the time that was promised by Paul through the Holy Spirit, that those things would cease, they would come to an end. And then this continual speaking in tongues and healings and whatnot would then pass away because the Holy Spirit would have completed his main job, and his main job was to guide the apostles into all truth. That's in John chapter 16. Remember the promise that Jesus made to the apostles that he, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. That's John chapter 16 and verse 13. So the Holy Spirit manifested itself by leading the apostles into all truth. They wrote those things down so that everybody for all time could have everything that the Holy Spirit wanted them to have. And so in Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about the armor of the Christian, the armor that a Christian is supposed to wear. And in this armor, interestingly enough, is a manifestation of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about various aspects of our armor. And then in verse 17, it says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." So the way that we can have evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives today is that we take His sword, the Word of God, and we can use that to help our own lives, that double-edged sword that Hebrews 4 talks about, and cut through all of the different things that might be distracting our lives to get to our heart, just like it did in Acts chapter 2, when Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, and ye shall receive the Holy Spirit." So I hope that is helpful. There's a lot more we could say about that. We just kind of don't have the time in this particular venue. If you would like to have a concentrated study on the Holy Spirit, then please call us up at one of those numbers and just talk to us, and we can set a time up that we can have a more concentrated study in the Holy Spirit. And so we appreciate so much your question. Hope that is helpful, and hope it gives you some things to some guidance on how to approach this particular topic. Chuck? Oh, got time for a break? Oh, yes. We are just past our time for a break. So this is, again, another opportunity to persuade you to turn to the Scriptures in your own life, to study it in your own life, to take ownership of that by investing yourself in a study of this Word. You don't have to invest any money. It's an investment of time, and a time to prepare your soul for the inevitability of the coming judgment.
We are back live. Thank you so much once again for sticking with us, and we continue to encourage you to sign up for that Bible Correspondence course. We can't stress enough how blessed you will be, how enlightened you will be, if you were just be willing to put some time towards it. As anything else, God tells us, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you." He, in that context, in Matthew chapter 6, he's talking about food and water and clothing, things that we need. And far too often, especially here in America, we're a bunch of spoiled Americans. People don't like to mention that, but we are a bunch of spoiled Americans. There are other parts in the world that have far less than we do. And so when God talks about providing for our needs, far too often we just get entirely too complacent with Him providing for our needs. And we almost immediately go straight to wants. We don't even think about God providing for our needs. And we go straight to God providing for our wants, which is something He didn't promise. But far too often we allow situations in our lives to cause us to be disobedient to God or to be mad at God for not providing for our wants when He promised our needs. Because really, in all actuality, the things that's most important in this life should be the things of God. He promised us, just seek Him first, put Him first. Colossians 3 talks about, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. You know, we should be focused on heaven. You know, in Romans, he talks about the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. He talks about Christ will return a second time for those who eagerly wait for Him. We should be waiting for Jesus Christ to come back. We should be not only waiting, but waiting in a manner of which is pleasing to Him. And we want to encourage you, let you know the Bible Correspondence course will help you to have your own faith, to strengthen your own faith, and not just accept with what you've been told throughout your life. You know, go to God's Word yourself. Learn it yourself. Be able to understand and then know where to find answers at yourself. That will greatly, immensely strengthen your own personal relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how you do it. Be more focused on it, and we are here to help you. Call in your questions, 308-9564, 308-9564, or texting your questions, 725-9283.
Yes, we have a text question. It was a really interesting question. I don't know that I've ever seen this particular question before, but the person says, I recently reviewed the birth, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For the first time ever, I saw the word stake used instead of cross. What is the difference between the two words? Which came first? Well, I did a little bit of research while we were on break and found out that some cultic groups try to make a distinction between the stake and the cross and insist that it was a stake that was used, not a cross, and that cross, that word, is a fabrication of men. Now, remember what we said about earlier about being deceived? Well, this is a good illustration of that. I noticed that some people make a big deal about certain things that really aren't in the Scriptures, and they go maybe to the Greek or obscure Greek definition and try to make something of that. But I tell you what I did, the person who texted, I put in the word stake for the King James, for the American Standard, for the English Standard, didn't find it at all. So it wasn't even coming up. So the information I did find was that there is a Greek word that is sometimes translated tree, and that is the Greek word. This may not mean a whole lot to you, but staros is how it's pronounced, I think, and I'm not a Greek scholar. But the definition for this Greek word that is translated by the word cross actually was a vertical pole. And then the cross beam that Jesus carried, for instance, and in any movie depiction that I've seen of that has him carrying the cross beam, not the entire cross. And this staros, this cross, this tree, this stake, was the thing that they put the person on with this cross beam. As they nailed him to the cross beam, they put that cross beam on this center pole. And so to make a big deal out of that, I think, is misleading to a lot of people, and it makes a claim that really can't be proved by the Scriptures. And so, as what is the difference between the two words? Really nothing. And secondly, which came first? Well, they both appeared at the same time. So what's the phrase, a big to-do about nothing, seems to be the conclusion that I can reach concerning what these verses say in the Scripture. So I appreciate the question, and it appears that it does in the New World Translation, appears in that translation, but not in other translations. So again, it may just be an example of some people making a distinction that's not there just to make themselves appear to be more and better Bible students. So anyway, appreciate that question very much. Chuck?
You know, a lot of times we as people, we don't make plans for things too far in advance. You know, usually you kind of make plans for what you're going to do tomorrow or possibly this weekend or next weekend, something like that. So I'm going to go out on a limb and say some of you, probably a decent amount of you, don't have anything set in stone on your schedule for January 15th and 16th. I'm going to go out on a limb and say you're probably not 100% sure of what you want to do on that weekend, the third weekend of January, the 15th and the 16th. Well, we invite you. We invite you out to 105 Maryland Street on January 15th and the 16th at what time? 6 o'clock?
I think we start at 6:30.
6:30? Come at 6 o'clock just to get early and talk to people get to know us and kind of sign in and kind of be able to talk to us a little bit more. Yeah, so there you can come in at 6 on January 15th and 16th, 105 Maryland Street. That's Maryln. And you can come in to be able to listen to the Let the Bible Speak radio broadcast pretty much live in person. We're going to go through, once again, Steve alluded to earlier, belief in God. What should our foundation of our faith be? What should our belief in God be about? And we want to be able to go through God's word and let it show us this is where God's word is the foundation at. this proves God's word is true. And this proves that it is God's word. The Bible is God's word. God is real. The Bible is God's word. And he expects us to live a certain way in order to see heaven and not hell after we leave this earth. Because we all, if we have one thing in common, is we have a soul, and that soul is going to live forever somewhere. We want to show you God's words so you can be 1,000,000% sure, 1,000,000% sure that God's words is true, and you can get to heaven by, hey, God's word says this, I believe this, I follow this, and his promises are true and he's faithful. So that's what we encourage you to do. Come out and be able to answer, meet us in person, talk to us in person, and we'll be able to answer your questions. Go to God's word in person. We really invite you. We would love to see you. The more the merrier. Once again, go ahead, mark on your calendars, make plans to come out and spend a night with people who love God and just want to talk more about God and learn more about God. Isn't that a great atmosphere to be around? There's plenty of things you can be doing on January 15th and the 16th at 6 o'clock from about 6 to about 8, 8:30 or so. How about you come meet some people who just want to get to heaven, want to be God's people, want to be servants of God, want to be lovers of God, and learn how to do that better? Doesn't that sound great? If that sounds great to you, make plans to join us 105 Maryland Street in Goose Creek, and at, once again, January 15th and the 16th at 6 o'clock. We're going to go for probably about an hour and a half, 2 hours. You could even hang around a little bit afterwards, chit-chat, and get to know us. We would be so encouraged to see your faces there. Yes, you. Yeah, I'm talking to you. We want to see you there. Yeah, you. You listening to the broadcast. We want to see you there. January 15th and 16th. Come out, and let's learn more about God and grow about more in God's word together. We invite you to do that. One of the things we mentioned earlier, Steve, was he was talking about the Spirit and the Holy Spirit. And I wanted to point out Galatians chapter 5 that talks about when you have the Holy Spirit, it's evident. It should be seen. You know, one of the things God, Christ mentioned in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 16, he talks about you shall know a tree by its fruits. Well, what are fruits? Fruits is what you produce, what other people can see in you, how you live. Those are your fruits. Well, what kind of fruits are the fruits of the Holy Spirit? Well, if you have the Holy Spirit, we should see the fruits of the Holy Spirit in you. And what are the fruits of the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit produce? Galatians 5, verse 22. The Holy Spirit produces these fruits: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those things, when you see people who live by those things and show those things in their lives, that's the fruit of the Spirit. 308-9564, 308-9564.
That's great. I appreciate you bringing that up. That is indeed a very powerful evidence of the Holy Spirit. As we take his word and study it, it changes us, molds us, and shapes us, and then produces his work in us. We have two questions, and Chuck, I want to kind of divide these up into before break and after break. Before break, is it a myth man made up by man, or does the Bible speak about Satan representing the 666 numbers as being evil, and does a person become saved just by believing in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? So we'll do that question after the break. And so the question before is, what about this number 666? If you go to Revelation chapter 13, it talks about the image of the beast, and it talks about the identifying mark that comes to those who are a follower of the beast. And it says in verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number that is of a man, and his number is 666. So that is a true Bible reading, that this idea of evil, the number of man, those who follow the beast, is 666. Now notice in chapter 14, I looked and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion with him 144,000 having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. So What I understand this to be talking about basically is the followers of Jesus are going to be known, as we talked about in Galatians 5, by their fruits, as well as the people who follow Satan. They'll be known by their fruits. They'll be easily identified. And so if you look in chapter 1, it talks about sevens, a series of sevens, seven candlesticks, the seven churches, the seven angels. This usually typically talks about completeness and perfection. And so short of that is six, representing that which is evil of man, worldly man, carnal man. We appreciate so much of the questions that come in thus far. We're going on our last break, and so we'll have about 15 minutes, a little less than 15 minutes when we come back. We've got a few questions we on tap that we want to deal with, so listen closely, and we'll be right back.
We are back live. We're just going to finish up with this the text question that we had, and we're actually going to combine it because we had a caller named Irving who asked a question about do we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, or just in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we're going to combine kind of that answer with the rest of the text question also.
So as you might recall, the latter part of this text question was, does a person become saved just by believing in the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit? Well, let's go to that passage and where it's found in Matthew chapter 28. And Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So there is the formula, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. That's how disciples were to be made. But that is not the only passage in the New Testament that talks about salvation and being saved. And so Mark 16 and verses 15, 16 is another one of those verses, and it says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." And one more passage we'll look at before we open this up, maybe a couple more passages real quickly. In Luke chapter 24, when Jesus, and again, these parallel accounts of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus tells the apostles in verse 46 of Luke 24, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem." So you add all those things up, preach the gospel, he that believes and is baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, who is repented of their sins, those are the people who can be saved. Those are the things to be accomplished in obedience to the gospel. So again, we earlier read Acts 2:38, where Peter says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And you will notice in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, talk about being baptized in the name of Jesus. So what's this with baptized in the name of the Son, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus?
Well, if you see it, what we looked at in Mark, that's what Jesus said, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts 2, Peter just mentions the name of the Lord. Well, if you think about the fact that the Godhead makes up the three being one, it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They all three are one. They all three play a part in the grace of God and in salvation and providing us with that salvation. And so when you see Peter telling them to baptize in the name of the Lord, in the name of Christ Jesus, for the remission of their sins, he's not saying anything different than what Jesus already said. You know, when we baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus, he is one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. So that's still the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we must not see those two terms looking different and thinking that it is going against one another or some kind of how it's not saying the same thing. But the Son is a part of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the three being one. So Christ saying in Matthew 28, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and Peter saying in Acts 2 and verse 38, the name of Jesus Christ. Well, we're not going to kind of put those two against one another. We're going to recognize that God, the Godhead, the three are one, and the Son. If we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that is in the name of the Son. And so the Son, we can't separate him from the Father and the Holy Spirit.
And that's an important point to make, and it's sad that the religious world wants to make that a divisive point. And so in John 17, Jesus prays for his disciples, and he says that they all be one. That's what his prayer for them is, that they be one. And notice how he describes that oneness. And verses is John 17 to verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And so earlier in John chapter 16, Jesus says this about the information, the help that heaven, if I can use that word, that heaven is giving to the apostles and to all of us. And Jesus tells them that he must go away. Notice in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the reference to the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And then he goes on to say that he has many things to say, a verse we looked at earlier. But even in verse 10, he says, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. He says, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. So in this text, he's talking about the Father. He, of course, he's including himself because he's doing the one who is doing the talking here. And that the Holy Spirit of truth has come. Then verse 14, he says, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take care of mine and declare it to you. So you can see this unity of the Father and the Holy Spirit in Jesus. They are one. And so to be baptized in the name of Jesus is the same authority of being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So let's not be divisive over things that the Lord never intended to be divisive over. This is not a point of doctrine. And it's a shame that the people try to divide over these kinds of silly things. And so appreciate the question, clarifying that to other people around us. And so, Chuck, what you got?
Oh, yeah, just a real quick question. Keith asks, he says, is Genesis 2 a recap of Genesis 1? Yes, Keith, that is both are mentioned the creation story. And similar to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how we have four different accounts of Christ's miracles, his life, and some of the things he did, as well as those they mentioned his death, burial, and resurrection. They have four different accounts telling the same story. It's just they mention different accounts, mention different things, put a little bit more emphasis on something that another account may put less emphasis on. Well, in Genesis 1 and 2, it's the exact same thing. Genesis 1 seems to be a more detailed version of the creation story, and Genesis 2 just seems, it mentions it again and just seems to kind of mention a few things also. So it may not be as detailed as Genesis 1, but yeah, nothing, you know, too different about them. This just they're very similar in context, and Genesis 2 just seems to be a short recap of 1. So Keith, that's a good observation. You're spot on there.
And the other observation I'd make, if you read through Genesis chapter 2, you know, the chapters and verse divisions were kind of artificial. But if you read through chapter 2, that's really the continuation of chapter 1 down to about verse 7 or 8. And then from that verse, there's really a focus on the Garden of Eden and man and woman. That is really if you think of terms of a microscope or a binoculars, and you're looking at a big picture, and then you kind of focus into one event or one tree or whatever that you're able to see, then that's kind of what we see in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Genesis 2 really highlights the home and family and things of that sort in the beginning of that. So that's really appreciate your question. Appreciate your observation, too, of thinking your own thoughts about that and letting the scriptures lead you to those conclusions. And that's a very, very, very important observation to make. The scriptures will lead us to the exact same conclusion that the Holy Spirit wants us to come to if we study, if we prepare ourselves, if we read in context, if we don't allow ourselves to be deceived by people who just are flashy or people who somehow seem to take on some mantle of authority. Let's just be careful about what the Bible says. Let's just listen and be attuned to Him. And when that's the case, then we will bear the fruit of the Spirit. Don't forget our upcoming meeting, January 15th and 16th at the building at Goose Creek, 105 Maryland Street. We look forward to seeing you there because with this phone radio situation, we don't have a chance to meet you. And we really enjoy the interaction that we have with people. So please join us. Join us again as we let the Bible speak.